You're listening to Cornfield Theology. I am Sean. I'm the host of Cornfield Theology, and thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening in. And as usual, we like to bring you topics that are relevant. We like to address questions that a lot of people might be asking, especially as it relates to the church. And we hope this resource is a benefit for you. If you're interested in other podcasts, you can go to redemptionhilldsm.org because DSM stands for Des Moines, and we are located in the Des Moines Metro. Today, we will be talking about a topic that I've been thinking about, well, for quite a long time since I became a Christian in my early 20s, and it's this. Now, what does it mean to worship, right? Now, instantly, when I say that and you hear that, you might be thinking singing, which is fine. That is one way to think about worship. Today, I want to start more broadly and ask the question, what is worship? And then kind of dive into the nuts and bolts of what does it mean to sing as an act of worship to God? And so to help me with my cause and to my end, I'm inviting in a good friend of mine, a guy who he and his wife in faith moved from the Twin Cities to the Des Moines Metro to help me plant this church, Redemption Hill Church. And he is our director of corporate worship, Ryan Anderson. Ryan, say hi. How you doing?
Hi, how you doing?
you got anything else, man?
I'm happy to be here.
Yeah, it's good to have you, man. And I should say before we get started, we're just grateful. And I think I could say this for all the saints of Redemption Hill Church. We are grateful for the way that you've led us in corporate worship and song. Over the last, wow, man, year and a half. We're coming up on 2 years in October, so it's been good stuff. And so I've asked Ryan to join us because what I want to do is just ask him direct questions because his mind has been fully engaged into what is worship and what are the nuts and bolts of worship and song. And so I want to glean from him, and I want you all who are listening to glean from him as well. And so, Ryan, let me just kick off with this particular question. What is worship? Let's begin broad before we go, you know, more narrow and to worship and song. So how would you define worship? How do you begin to lead a person in understanding the answer to that question?
Yeah, well, like you said, maybe the first place to start is that worship is not music. Now, that's not saying that music cannot be involved in worship as much as it is that worship is just not exclusively music. Worship is not exclusively words that are being spoken.
Right.
It's a heart attitude.
Yeah, exactly. So before you go further, let me just put a biblical text around that idea. And it's from Romans 12, 1. And here's the passage. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, this is Paul writing, by the mercies of God to present your bodies. He's literally talking about your physical being as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is where we see worship. Which is your spiritual worship, or in some translations it says your spiritual acts of worship. You're doing something. So so when we talk about what is worship, there's an activity going on, right?
Yeah, yeah. But really the activity is rooted in that heart attitude. It's reverence, it's an adoration, devotion, awe, admiration, a celebrating of that something, putting something up on a pedestal and saying, wow, isn't that great? But it's not just, it's not just that outward expression.
But it begins with the heart. As we talk a lot about a Redemption Hill Church, whether it be parenting or marriage, right? How you act in those particular categories that we're talking about, it begins deep down in the heart. Which let me just get into this a little bit, because when I think about the Old Testament, man, let me tell you, I mean, some people are like, you're always harping on Israel. Well, you know what? They kept falling into idolatry. They kept worshiping other gods or themselves or whatever, you know? And that's where heart level conditions really matter a ton, right? So we don't want to be like Israel as a church.
Yeah. Well, and Jesus was concerned with that too. When Matthew 15, he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Right.
In vain do they worship me. In other words, what they think they're doing is worshiping me, but it's vain. It's void. There's nothing there. This quote unquote worship is, It just isn't valid.
Oh man, and listen, this is in the church. This is a problem in the church broadly as well, where people do come because it's a ritual, or they feel pressured to, or maybe they sinned on Saturday night and need some placating of their soul on Sunday, and they're not coming to worship God. They're coming because they have their own self interest. Now, on the one hand, I'm glad people are there. You know, if people are going to show up, I'm going to preach the gospel to them, right?
Yep.
On the other hand, we want the needle to move in people's lives to worship being about themselves or other gods like Israel, And as it is today, there's other gods that exist in our culture. And to the one true God, Yahweh, right?
Yeah.
The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. That's where our worship needs to be directed toward. And then, like as you said, and he's quoted from Matthew, it begins in the heart. So critical to get that piece right.
Yeah.
So is that a good enough definition, I think, for you in terms of what is worship? Anything more you want to add to that?
Yeah. So I think one of the most important aspects of worship is that worship must be rooted in truth. John 4:23-24 says, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So true worship must be based on an understanding, a correct understanding of God's nature. Because if you're worshiping something and you're worshiping for it that attributes that it does not have, are you really worshiping that item? Yeah. Or are you propping something up to be something that it's actually not?
Yeah. Well, another way I think about it when you quoted that passage from 1 John is not only we worship in spirit and truth, that means there are untruths or lies, right? That people worship. They can worship something that is false.
Mm-hmm.
And so at Redemption Hill Church, and we'll get into the nuts and bolts of why we pick particular songs, our songs and, Lord willing, you know, the sermon and everything we do is rooted and saturated in truth. Because when we bring people, when we try to get people to a place of worship, it is the truth of who God is and the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are directing and aiming people toward.
Yeah.
There's a lot of, we can quickly get into like all the fluff that exists in some Christian circles or certain songs that, you know, it's like, there's barely any truth there, man. It's like, do you even mention God in the song? I mean, we've had some songs over the years where it's like, you don't sing that at church, people. Yeah. Like, you want to play it at home? Okay, I can hear that. Yeah. Fine. It's a nice background music. But don't play it in church as if you're talking about God.
Yeah, yeah. We're definitely going to get into that later. But
So I'll restrain myself for once. and then we'll get into that here in a couple more minutes. So we've kind of built around why we worship, broadly speaking. We are worshipful beings in general. It's the way God has created people, as part of what it means to be an image bearer of God, right? So when you think Genesis 1:26-27. Part of what it means to be a worshiper is that it gets to the heart condition, as you mentioned, and that God wants our heart, wants our actions to reflect our heart. And so whether that's you working at your job, right? You're in analytics, right? That's an opportunity for you to worship.
Mm-hmm.
You can worship God in what you do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I go for a run, which, by the way, COVID-19 is killing my run pattern, which there is none. But when I do that, right, I can worship God in what I'm doing there. So our lives are need to be bent toward and geared toward living a life of absolute worship to our Creator. So anything else broader that you want to kind of delve into before we get into more specifics?
I think if we talk about why we even worship, like we said, the truth of the matter behind what we're worshiping is important. And worship is the appropriate response. So it really is the only response that we can have to a holy, loving, just, merciful, all-powerful but intimate God. We have to worship. That's the only appropriate response to that. Like, to see that truth, the only thing that we can do is be in awe of it. To be appropriately valuing God, the only thing that we can do is be in awe of him. And part of magnifying someone or something is not just saying he's great, but also he's great for these reasons. Well, why is he great? You know. So if I were to tell my wife that I love her, but I never elaborate whatsoever on that, it becomes a bit of an empty expression. In the same way that if I were to tell my wife I love her and then say, because of your brown hair, my wife doesn't have brown hair. She has white hair.
Yeah, right.
So it would be
like, that
a false.
Apply.
It would be a untruth. I guess I would not be worshiping her. I would not be in awe of her. I would not be showing my affection for her because I would be expressing my affection, my affectation in a false manner, I guess.
Yeah, false reality. Even like so many people walk around living in lies or false realities. Like they think something is true for whatever reason. Like I used to live like that. Like I had a set of values that I thought was true. I didn't even think about whether they were true. They were just taught to me. Mm-hmm. And then when you pause and ponder, whether it's rational or whether it's a work of the Spirit, as we believe with Christians, right? There's a work of the Spirit going on to reveal truth. A lot of people are just like, yeah, you know, I believe it because, you know, John at the bar told me it was true or whatever, you know, Sally at school told me or Jim at work told me it was true, you know? And I think what we're talking about here is that to be true worshipers, you have to pursue truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's knowing where to find truth. Like we go to God's word as not as Christian, just as Christians, but as evangelical Christians who uphold the inerrancy of Scripture, believe it's sufficient and authoritative. We go there in terms of learning about who God is and what that means for us as image bearers of God. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot we can talk about in terms of what is worship and what does it mean to pursue truth in the midst of worship.
Yeah.
And what that means for worship.
Yep.
So.
Yeah.
Anything else big picture before we get in some nuts and bolts? Because I think it's the nuts and bolts that people are going to be like, hey, controversy. And I'm all about controversy. I'm all about stirring it up or shaking it up.
Yeah. I think the other thing that maybe is important is to look at.
You don't want to get to the controversy yet, do you?
Not
all right,
yet.
Go ahead. We'll get to it.
One thing I think that's important is to look at the acts of praise and worship.
Yeah, sure.
And really what does that look like? Again, because I want to emphasize to people that what my role in the church is not just to do the music. Like that's not just what I do. I lead people in reading scripture and in prayer as well. And then we bring song into that as well. So it's not just a singular form of worship that we're doing here.
Yeah.
There are many different acts. And so one of the things that's mentioned in Hebrews 13 is, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Okay, there's praises.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then the next sentence says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God.
Yeah, yeah.
So you can't just offer lip service.
Right.
And you can't only just do good things. You got to do both.
Yeah. Yeah. So if you're listening here, it's more than just showing up on Sunday and singing the song.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, worship is Monday to Saturday as well.
Yeah.
And conversely, you know, if you're doing the Monday to Saturday thing, then it's showing up to church really intentional and really focused on praising who God is. And so we have this broad idea. And I should also say this, man, because it's remarkable to me, Ryan, how much scripture is about praise. Like, we have a whole book in the Bible that is songs to God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we go through the Pentateuch and then we get into some of the historical books where there are songs to God. Like, I got this from Chronicles. I was thinking about this as in preparation, and it's this, and I'll just two verses here. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. We could be reading from Psalms. You know, proclaim his salvation from day to day. Like, we're singing and we're proclaiming who God is and truth about God, and then declare his glory among the nations. So we're not only singing to ourselves, like in our own church, but we want to sing this from the rooftops and let other people know about Jesus. And we want to sing about his wondrous deeds, his wondrous works among the peoples. That's 1 Chronicles 16, 23 and 24. And it continues to go on about praise. And so, again, like I said, we can go to the Psalms. How about this from Psalm 75, verse 1? We give thanks to you, God. We give thanks. We know your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. And so our songs have truth laced in it, shot through it like rebar. And why we sing is because of who God is. Mm-hmm. And we make sure that our songs are centered on the truth that we read in the scriptures. Which is a good opportunity and a good segue into this question, Ryan. I have to get to the controversy. I'll leave names out, maybe. Why are there specific songs we do and do not sing at Redemption Hill Church? So we grew up in the, well, I didn't grow up in the Twin Cities, but we met in the Twin Cities when I was a pastor up there. And And then we came down here to begin Redemption Hill Church together. But we had KTIS. We both went to Northwestern for our undergrad. So we're familiar with that down here. We got Christian stations as well. I think 107.9 is a Christian station.
I have no idea.
K-Love or something like that. Right. And here's the deal. I'm not going to knock KTIS. I'm not going to knock K-Love. What I am going to say is not every song they play on the radio is going to be sung at our local church.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't make them untrue even, right? But there are specific reasons why we sing certain songs and not others. Can you help explain why for our listeners?
Yeah. It's just because it's played, like you said, on a Christian radio station doesn't mean that it's good song for corporate
worship. Yeah.
Yes, corporate. There's a lot of groups that say that they make worship music. A lot of it is fantastic.
Yeah.
A lot of it is also not appropriate for corporate worship.
Yeah.
And there's guidelines that I think about when we're looking at what's our church repertoire. So first and foremost, the songs that should be sung should encourage the congregation to sing.
Yeah.
My role as a worship leader is to lead people to join me in singing. If a third of the congregation isn't singing, I'm doing something wrong.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just that people are maybe uncomfortable singing. Singing is a natural expression.
Yeah.
It is a response to something. I mean, when people talk about how musicals are made, you know, musicals are very... they're not realistic, but they show how song is an expression of what you're actually feeling. So you've gotten to a state where you cannot express what you're saying in just speaking anymore. And so you must move to song. And then they go one step further oftentimes, and then they move to dance after their emotion just overflows after that, you know? So song is this expression that I think everybody should be able to do.
Doubt.
It's not limiting like dances. You know, people are
right.
Have lots of physical disabilities that would prevent them from being able to dance or something like that.
Yeah, sure.
People sometimes can't even stand. You know, if we say please stand with us in worship, sometimes they can't even do that. But
for sure,
nearly everybody can sing, and I don't necessarily mean sing on pitch. Just everybody can join in and
sing. You mean like me? I can't even sing and clap. That's true. I've told you that many times. Don't be offended if I'm not clapping.
But
I can't sing and clap.
Yeah, but I think it's something that everybody can join in and everybody can be encouraged by other people singing. And in fact, that's why even the way that we set up how we have people sitting, we try to have it so that people can see each other.
Yeah,
very there's a reason why the lights are turned on while we're singing. It's so that you can see other people singing.
Yep.
There's a reason that the songs that we sing are easy to sing, and that's actually a later point that I'll get to. But if a song discourages the congregation from participating, it goes from our repertoire. Like I've done a couple songs before, and then gotten feedback from people saying, that was just a little bit awkward, and I really didn't feel like we could sing that one very well.
And then what do we do? We're just not going to do that again.
Yep, exactly. Yeah.
A bigger point that you made that we're natural. It's natural that we sing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we just kind of not talk about the Christian context for a moment. Think about the music industry. You mentioned musicals.
Yeah.
But just think about the music industry and all the different genres that exist. And those genres exist because, one, somebody loves music, and then people want to listen to that music and sing with them.
Yeah.
Like, don't tell me if you listen to this, like, you haven't turned on the radio, even if it's a song you don't like. Like, I grew up listening to NSYNC and the Backstreet Boys. I didn't listen to them, but they were on the radio. I'll clarify there. Hold on. But when their song came on, I was singing with them. Right? Because it's like, it's catchy, it's hip. Like, it's like the modern day Taylor Swift. I don't have any affinity to Taylor Swift, even though some people in our church do. But, you know, when her song comes on, I'm like, hey, that's pretty catchy. I'm like a musical being. And I'm not even good at it. And I love music.
Yeah.
By the way, my genre preference is 60s and 70s classic rock and then Dave Matthews Band. That's about it. But beyond all that, there's a bunch of different types of stuff that people love because we are spiritual beings who love to sing, who were created to sing.
Yeah.
It reminded me of Ephesians 5:9. You mentioned that we're intentional about people wanting to see each other when we have worship and song,
mm-hmm.
and the lights are on.
Yeah.
Like, if you're listening and you have dim lights in your service, that's fine. I'm not going to knock that or whatever. You can have your reasons for it. But we prefer to have the lights up so at least you can see each other, because it says what it says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking and singing to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And we're singing to one another, mm-hmm. and we're singing to our Creator.
Yeah. And that's the model for corporate worship right there.
Yeah.
Yeah, being filled with the Spirit,
yep.
addressing one another. We have to be able to address one another in songs. That's how we do it. And again, if the worship leader's not making it possible for people to sing, how are they going to address each other? Except with maybe glances sideways.
Right.
I mean,
yeah, right.
What else are people going to do when the rest of us are singing?
Yeah.
Well, you got to join us. And that's hopefully the encouragement that we can get from each other. And that I can lead people into doing.
So we call our church service, you might hear of it that way, but we call it Sunday celebration because we're celebrating all that God has done in Christ, the risen Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And let me walk through real quick what a Sunday celebration and what the various aspects of worship, and just go through it kind of how it plays out on a time frame. Mm-hmm. We call it a liturgy. And then I'm going to ask you, Ryan, more specific questions about why you pick particular songs and why some of them don't make the cut.
Yep.
Here's our Sunday service. Ryan opens up with a call to worship, which is always from the Scripture. We're really intentional. We want people to hear from God's word.
Remember, singing is a response to truth.
Yeah, exactly. And so we go right into worship and song.
Exactly.
You know, right after that. So we worship in the word. Here's a call to worship. We invite people to stand, and then we sing. Yeah, you know, usually 4 to 5 songs when it's not COVID-19. So this is a non-COVID-19 context. And then after that, we have prayer. It's another way we worship. And then we do have a short, not announcements, we dismiss our kids. But then we have reading of Scripture again, which again, when we're reading Scripture, it's the Scripture for the sermon. It's an act of worship. We're opening the Word. And we're just like we see so many times in Scripture, open the Word and it's being delivered to the people. After that, it's the sermon. And so for about, I don't know, I preach for about 38 to 42 minutes, non-COVID-19 context. And that is another worship moment. After that, and I'm almost done, we move into the Lord's table, which is another act of worship. Mm-hmm. And then we respond to the Lord's table with one more song, which is another act of worship. And at the very end, I want to leave this out, we have the benediction, which is another act of worship. And so our entire service is understood and geared around this idea that we're worshipful beings, and that all that we want to do is worship God together as a local church. And so that's kind of how our liturgy flows. Now, mm-hmm. to the question of what we worship in song, what doesn't make the cut? You can give specific examples or you can just give general ideas, but why don't some songs that we hear on, like, you know, K-Love, KTIS, or all the various Christian radio stations, why don't they make the cut? What's the distinguishing mark sometimes?
Yeah. So I think one of the things that we maybe is helpful to think about is if there's a song that becomes distracting for one reason or another,
mm-hmm.
There's no song that you absolutely have to have in your repertoire. Mm. There are... I mean, we live in an amazing time of so much music production in the Christian world that there will always be another song that will be on the topic that you're looking for that maybe does it better. You know,
we're not running out of songs in our time.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying?
So it's something that I had to learn, was to hold songs loosely and say, just because I like it doesn't mean that it's a good one to you. So that's just kind of the header.
Yeah.
It's not that I have anything against certain songs. There's lots of songs that I love and I would love to do, but we have to take into account, and I've got, I don't know, 5 things that I take into account for choosing songs.
Yeah, so let me give an example. You can give the 5 things here in a minute.
Yeah.
Let me just give a very practical example of a song that was sung in a church shortly after I got saved. A couple years after I got saved in my early 20s. And I would not recommend singing today. It's Oceans by Hillsong.
Right. Yep.
It was the bee's knees for, like, it seemed like 2 years or whatever. It's like
it
every...
still is on the top CCLI charts. Yeah.
And you know what? I kind of like the song.
Mm-hmm.
I don't like the song in corporate worship.
Yeah.
And I'll give my reasons, and then you can give your reasons for how you select specific songs. It lacks theological depth, mm-hmm. and is more focused on the individual inward than on God. Mm-hmm. Now, are there truths being spoken? Sure. Yeah, I'm not going to sit here and be the heretic police and be like, ah, it's not the complete truth. It's only half truth or whatever. I'm not going to do that. But I think our worship needs to be directed toward, we're singing to each other, but directed toward God. Mm-hmm. And I want depth in my songs. Mm-hmm. I want theology. You know, you are the word of God gives us good theology. We need to sing those truths, not the, I want to make myself feel good type of songs.
Right. And again, you can't just keep on saying, I love you, I love you, I love you.
What does that mean?
Yeah. Like just.
I love
Could
my
you
dog
elaborate
Winston.
A little bit, you know?
Yeah, I love my dog Winston, man.
Yeah.
My dog Winston's the best. But is that the same thing as saying I love God? And how that's expressed, yeah. You know, and the truth behind that statement, I love? Of course mm-hmm. not. And so we want to see the depth of that statement, I love God yeah. in particular, come out when we sing. So mm-hmm. perhaps get to your five criteria.
I don't remember if it was five or not, but I'll start heading through that. So the first one is that... songs should say something specific about God or our relationship to Him and not just express metaphors or vague feelings. So yeah. Theology is a response to yeah. truth. It's singing is a response to truth. Worship is a response to truth. So it should be rooted in some sort of truth.
Yeah, absolutely.
And it should reflect not just some of the attributes of God. Some attributes of God, I think, are perhaps overemphasized in corporate worship settings
sure.
these days.
Yeah, yeah.
It should cover a broad range of aspects of the Christian life. So if we were to only ever sing about how close God is to us, will we understand His utter difference
yeah.
from us?
Yeah, right.
Is
yeah.
God actually different from us? You
yeah,
know?
Exactly.
If
not, it's not just Buddy Jesus, you know?
Yeah, 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 yeah. Like, exactly. Well, if all we ever sing about is God's love, have we forgotten that God is also a just God?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He is a jealous and righteous, you know?
Oh, can I pause you there for a
yeah,
second?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because this is an area that also kind of up my crawl here. It seems like so much of the contemporary songs is about love, love, love,
yeah.
love. And you know what? I love talking about the love of God. I really do. But God is more than love.
Yeah.
Like you said earlier, He's a just God. He's a holy mm-hmm. God. We need to sing about the majesty of God as we understand it through His holiness.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there is more to sing about and to speak truth about in terms of God than love.
Yeah.
That is definitely one. That's a very important one. We know that God is love, but He is also more than that. He's a God who's on mission. So we want to sing about a God who is on mission to redeem His elect people through Jesus Christ. You know?
Mm-hmm.
There are various attributes or, you know, say characteristics perhaps about who God is that we can sing.
Mm-hmm.
So, sorry,
yeah.
A little rabbit trail, headed up my crawl. Got to mention that.
Yeah, no, that's good. And then the other thought is that if we only ever sing happy songs, are we ignoring the struggles of living in a broken
suffering,
world
yeah.
and the seriousness of sin?
Yeah.
Like there's so little mourning music
yeah.
in the Christian world. It all sounds
happy.
So happy. It's like we're not...
Because
it's like we're living in a different world. We're not living in reality.
Yeah.
This world is tough.
Oh, yeah.
And our songs should reflect that. Songs throughout all cultures in the world reflect their situations that
yeah.
they're in. People sing songs. They sing dirges about the struggles of life. They sing
yeah.
Mourning songs. There are funeral songs. There are songs that hit that depth of emotion and say, you know, I can have joy during this time, but that's not saying that it's not hard.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So you brought up the category of sin that we need to sing about. Like, we need to mourn over our sin.
Yeah.
And because when we mourn over our sin, even sing about that, we see more clearly the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The other category that I think is important to sing about is suffering.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a world, we have many, well, say it this way, we have many churches that are not preparing their people for suffering. And back to your point, we live in a world of brokenness. I mean, we go back to Genesis 3, we can bring, you know, biblical and theological kind of handlebars about what we mean by a hard world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's because there is brokenness and people do suffer. Cancer does exist. COVID-19 does exist. Unfortunate things that you never expected do happen.
Yeah.
And we need to sing about our suffering and God meeting us in our suffering.
Yeah.
That God is still good, even though we are suffering. Mm-hmm. Those are certain elements of our theology. That's what I mean, depth. That's why depth is important. Yeah. To say we just sing theology doesn't mean it doesn't connect with our everyday life. Actually, yeah. I would say it absolutely does connect with our everyday life.
Yeah. How does this impact us? The song should say how it impacts us.
Yep, exactly. So, anyways, another getting you off topic.
No, that's all right. So the next one in that set of things would be, it's not only expressing metaphors or vague feelings. So it should be specific. It should actually say something. Mm-hmm. I think one of the classic examples is the song "Let It Rain." I don't know if you've heard that one.
Let it rain.
Yeah,
he says that like
open
80 times.
The floodgates of heaven, and then it just the song says, and it goes on for about 5 minutes.
Pentecostal churches love that one. Charismatic churches love that one. It's like we're gonna sing this for like an hour straight.
So if we just sing that over and over again, have we really interacted much with those words? Yeah. Like, do we know what it means? Are the floodgates currently closed? Like, what are we saying here? Yeah, exactly. I don't exactly know. We're not really saying anything.
Yeah.
Could we elaborate on that a little? And then kind of a response or a rebuttal song to this would be, Spirit, move and shine your light. Mm. Change our hearts and fill our minds.
Yeah.
With the radiance of Christ, we look to you. I mean, we've just said, come and fill us, you know, overwhelm us. But we've said a heck of a lot more than just open up the floodgates.
Yeah.
We've said something specific. We said how we want you to change our hearts and fill our minds with the radiance of Christ. Like that's a very specific request. It's not just a vague sentiment.
So you're bringing up a good point that's good to tease out as well, which is this, or it's causing me to think about a point, which is, we're emotional individuals, and there's a lot of worship songs. When he says air quotes, worship songs, air quotes in there between worship, that are emotional. Mm-hmm. Like the end goal isn't to give you truth as much as to move you emotionally. Mm-hmm. Now I'm an emotional person. You can go ask my wife. Like I'm an emotional dude. Like I, you know, at church, I'm the guy waving my hands, yada yada yada. You know, not everyone's doing that, but I am. You know, so like I feel the emotion. But emotion without truth in your song is not worth singing during your corporate worship.
Mm-hmm.
You can just, you know, take not the pencil, but the black permanent marker and just cross it off the list. You need to match the emotion, and the truth is what moves us.
Mm-hmm.
Not simply because the melody's catchy or because you've said the same lyric 50 times in the last 3 minutes.
Yeah. And I'll actually flip that as well.
Yeah, sure. Oh, yeah.
Why put truths to music then?
Yeah.
So music is...
Helps us remember.
Well, it helps us remember things, but it also is a heart attitude. Worship is a heart attitude, and our attitude is directly tied to our emotions.
Great point.
Our desires, our affections. Worship is not dispassionate.
Right, absolutely.
It's the opposite. Worship has to be passionate because we have to believe it, and we have to express that. Then that's why song is used. It's just coming out of us. You know, that's why we sing. So songs that don't lead us to use our affections or, I guess maybe one way of putting it is there's psychology involved in music and certain types of songs do actually cause certain feelings within us.
Yeah.
And so there's a reason why styles of worship are used to evoke certain feelings. Like if you have a song that has very happy lyrics but is sung in a very low minor key, like if we were to sing "Let all mortal flesh keep silence," but instead say something like "I am very happy right now," it doesn't sound like you're happy.
Really. It's a very depressed happy person.
Yeah. So there is a reason actually to say music needs to be used in a corporate setting as well as in a personal setting, because it does actually bring us emotions.
Yeah.
It helps us express what is going on inside.
Yep.
And it helps that come out. Like I tell people I don't feel a lot of emotion a lot. Mm. It's very difficult for me to emote.
Yeah.
And
that's where you and I are actually very different, if we're being honest.
Like, yeah.
I am very emotional.
Yeah.
And you're different than that.
I mean, I basically most of the time have two emotions, either happy or just regular, you know, super excited and chill, you know, that's about what my emotional range is, normally. But there are certain songs that when I listen to them, it brings up such visions in my imagination that it can move me to tears.
Yeah.
And it's instrumental pieces. You know, it's not even songs with lyrics.
This goes back to how God's created us.
Yeah.
He's created us as musical beings or as a people who should be worshiping for one, and music engages our emotions.
Yeah.
And the key there, when it comes to worship and song, is we tether music with truth.
Yep.
And that's the important part.
And it needs to engage not only our emotions, but also our mind.
Yes.
And so there are certain songs that can move us entirely to emotion, but not get us to think a lot about what we're doing.
Yeah.
And again, that come down to style in some senses. And I am certainly not a music psychologist, but there has been oodles of work done on this as to how music affects us in particular emotions. So I think worship and specifically music is something that it is important to understand that there's emotion in it.
Absolutely.
And it should bring us emotions.
Yeah.
And it should also uncover those emotions that already existed in us.
Yeah. And I would even add to that, different styles of music does that, you know, like the type of music in terms of style that we have at Redemption Hill Church could be different than, you know, like the different church down the street or going to, you know, Uganda, you know, there's different styles that, but they're accomplishing many times the same goal, which is to help us reveal the truth about who God is within that music. So yes, country Christian music can be sung if you go to a church where that is, you know, contextualized and applied and can be done well.
Right. And that's maybe actually that a great transition into one of the other points of how I choose a song. And it's that style matters. The focus should be on congregational engagement, not on the instrumentation. Good instrumentation is needed, but the focus should not be on the instrumentation. So a lot of it does depend, though, on your congregation.
Yeah.
Like you said, other cultures will not be playing CCM music.
Yeah,
that's to them, that would sound extremely foreign and it would be very uncomfortable for people.
Yeah,
I mean, it would just be very uncomfortable. Yeah. So if you start singing in an operatic style, you'll likely cause people to stop singing. Partly because opera.
I wouldn't be singing. I'd be like, I don't even know what key or note, whatever, I'm out.
Yeah, because opera becomes nearly unintelligible after more than two people start singing, you know? And it's so far removed from what people actually do with their own voices that it's just foreign. It isn't something that they feel like they can naturally express.
Yeah.
And alternatively, I mean, if your congregation has a bunch of 70-year-olds in it, introducing hard rock concepts will probably reduce the size of your church.
or kill their eardrums.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Or if all you ever sing is 200-year-old Elizabethan English hymns, you probably won't come across terribly authentically to your teens and young adults. Like, they're not going to be particularly invested in the worship. And so sometimes you need mix of things. So we sing some hymns. They have some these and thous in them. You know, but I think people understand that they come from a historical Christian
perspective. These are tried and true hymns that we would sing.
Yeah, and we can...
We're more diverse than that, as you mentioned.
Yeah.
But the hymns that we do sing, it's like... What I like about some of the hymns that we sing is that they're tried and true, and it's the historical connection that we have throughout church history. And I'm a church history guy, so I'm like, you know, when we sing something by Martin Luther, I'm like, that's my boy! I can do more Martin Luther! Here we go! But there's obviously other hymns like, say, by John Newton and Wesley and all that kind of stuff, and I think there's depth to that, there's value to that. But there's also value to singing, like, we love Sovereign Grace music.
Yeah.
Sovereign Grace music, for my money, is some of the best, like, contemporary, I don't know if that'd be the right word, worship music that can be used in a church, in part because of the depth, and it's contextualized for our culture, at least in the Western world.
Yeah.
And I love Sovereign Grace music. You sing a ton of their songs, and others like, you know, Sovereign Grace music.
Yeah, yeah. There's lots of them out there. One of the things that I In fact, this does actually get me to another one of my points. It's a good transition, is whether songs are easy to sing for people.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that matters.
Yeah, so the first would be like a key or a range. And I like a lot of Chris Tomlin songs, especially some of his earlier ones, but yeah. I like a lot of Chris Tomlin songs. And he's a great songwriter. He's a tenor one, though, like me. And which means he sounds best when he sings high. So all of his songs have a pretty high range, which really isn't great for most people who are either baritones or altos and can't hit those notes. Or there are people who are tenors that just haven't trained their voices to sing that high yet. You know, I used to be that way. I thought I was a baritone. As it turns out, I'm a tenor. I just haven't learned how to sing pretty high. The classic example might be like the Star-Spangled Banner.
Yeah.
It's notorious for its difficulty in both the range yeah. and the melody. The melody itself is not exactly simple. It was written originally as a 18th century English gentleman's club song. It was a soloist who would sing most of it, and then the group would respond just on the last two lines of something. Okay. Yeah, so it was intended for a soloist, but we've got this whole crowd of people attempting to sing it.
Right.
And it never sounds amazing because the soloist picks their key, which is usually not the right key for most people.
Song, yeah.
So if those who are interested, I try to keep songs between a low B flat and a high E flat. And the goal is to make it so that nobody has to change octaves every single time they sing. Like I go up to the chorus, and then other people are like, "Well, I got to go down for the chorus." Yeah, you know, sure, like that's my goal, is to have people be able to sing things with me.
Yeah.
Then I think the last thing that I wanted to mention would be that a song has a good, memorable melody.
Yeah.
If a song doesn't have a good melody, why are we singing it? We want people to remember it and be able to sing it around the house or later. You know. If we introduce a song and then we come back next week and no one remembers a single part of the melody, it's probably not a good song.
Oh, yeah. I mean, there's some historical precedent here in terms of Christianity. Oftentimes, we talk about the Book of Psalms, right? I mean, that was easily memorized before we had the publication. You know, publications came out in 16th century, Wittenberg Press. People sang it, and that's how they remembered it. They didn't have it written down for them. Like, one person had to write it down, and everyone else had to memorize it. And that goes back centuries in terms of how songs help us to remember truth in this particular case.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if something doesn't really fit one of those, I don't know how many I said, four or five, things that it's, again, we can let it go. There's no need for us to sing that in corporate worship.
And if we try it and we're like, you know what, that did not go the way we'd want it, we're okay with being like, okay, we'll do it again.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be the most popular music, but we need to have it sung consistently and not too infrequently that people just forget it by the time we sing it next, you know?
Right. Eventually, we want people to memorize it. Yeah. I mean, we always have the lyrics up, but we want people to memorize it because, in part, we want them to memorize the truth that it, you know, it's coming from the particular song.
Yep,
the truth
about God.
The truth about who we are and light of who God is. Things like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're running way up against the clock, which isn't a bad thing because I think this is a very fruitful and profitable discussion. So if you made it to this point, I know that you're listening on and you're probably wishing for more. But we're going to stop now. And then I just want to thank you, Ryan, for joining us. Thanks for taking time to think about some of the questions that I sent you and being thorough. And thank you for leading this particular local church, Redemption Hill Church, so faithfully as we sing and worship and song. So thanks for being here, man. Appreciate you.
It's a joy. Appreciate you too.
Yeah. And so thanks for tuning in. And you can be on the lookout for more podcasts here in the future. You also can check out the Under 10-Minute Devos coming from myself via Redemption Hill Church, in addition, obviously, to the sermons that we sing. So thanks for tuning in. God bless. And until next time, take care, folks. Bye-bye.